Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, how many of you know in 2000, I don't know if you know this or not, I read an article. It was published in 2023 in the Wall Street Journal. They conducted a survey that talked about how people's values were changing. People's values were changing. In fact, this is what they kind of summarized through their survey, is that people are less confident that the life of their grandchildren will be better for them than it is right now. That life for their grandchildren will be better. People just don't have that same confidence. Patriotism, community values are going down, and here are some things to consider. The percentage of people who believe that religion is important has dropped from 62% to 39%. This was the headline that caught my attention, that got me reading the article. America pulls back from values that once defined it. People are moving away from faith. They're moving away from faith. I don't know. Does that catch anybody by surprise? When you look around, no. We live in a time that one person called a polycrisis. In other words, sometimes in our lives we deal with one crisis. But a polycrisis means that there are multiple things that happen that just start to stack up one after the other, after the other, after the other, that really make it difficult to have hope. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you look at the news today, there's a series of catastrophic things that can be overlapping. Things like war, inflation, right? You go to the grocery store, right? Prices are way up. It's difficult on your salary to make it work the same way that it always worked before, right? There's political upheaval. No, not at all. Violence. I mean, there was another school shooting. There's wars. I mean, you can't help but take a look and pray for Israel. You can't help but take a look at what's happening. Pray for our students as they go back to school. But you hear these things one after the other, after the other, after the other, and you can't help but get overwhelmed and become discouraged. It's affecting all of us. And that's just generally in the news. That's not talking about things that you face in your own life and in your own family on a day-to-day basis, on a week-to-week basis. It can be overwhelming. Anxiety is on the rise. Depression is on the rise. There are more things that make life difficult, and fear continues to just creep in. Anybody struggle a little bit with fear? So what do you do when you are in an age of a polycrisis? Well, what do you do when you start to feel like you are surrounded by trouble, by trials that just continue to make you feel like you're hemmed in? And anxiety begins to rise, and you begin to experience some fear in your heart and your life. What does the future hold? And you feel overwhelmed. How do you handle that? I think oftentimes when we are experiencing overwhelming situations, we struggle with hope. We struggle to believe. Sometimes we struggle with faith. God, where are you? Why is all of this happening? Aren't you at work? Why did you allow that to happen? And we begin to struggle even with our faith. Our faith can waver. Well, today we're going to continue our study with the Old Testament prophet Elisha. We've been going through and looking at different stories in his life. Elisha, double portion prophet is what we've been calling this. And today we're going to take a look at a story that involved a large army, a frightened servant, and a very perceptive prophet. A perceptive prophet. It's a story that speaks of blindness, not just physical, but also spiritual blindness. And let me just pause for a moment. Can you imagine life without sight? Have you ever struggled with your sight? Imagine life without sight. I mean, we're getting ready to enter into this season of fall, one of my favorite seasons. where the leaves begin to change and you begin to see the beauty of the colors that begin to come out all around us. Can you imagine not being able to see that? Can you imagine not being able to look into the eyes of the one that you've fallen in love with and behold their gaze? Sight is a precious thing, isn't it? But can I tell you that spiritual sight is 10,000 times more important? Spiritual sight is so much more important. Spiritual sight is, how do you perceive God? Without spiritual sight, you miss some of the glorious displays of who God is, His character and His power and His presence. One of the most tragic curses after the fall was spiritual blindness, perhaps being unaware that we are even blind. The Bible talks about this, that the enemy has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But even as believers, there are times in our lives where we can become spiritually blind, unable to see how God is working, what God is doing, and that He is present in your situation. The miracle of the prophet Elisha we're going to look at today addresses spiritual blindness. Elisha is one who, again, a double portion prophet, but he is one who is kind of a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, who is the one to come. In fact, many of the miracles that Elisha did, Jesus would then come and do in a much greater way as a fulfillment of Old Testament promises. Jesus would do it in a greater degree. Elisha's name means God saves. God saves. And his ministry existed to demonstrate the saving power of God. How many know there's a saving power of God? Amen. So let's take a look at this story. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6. So if you have a copy of God's word, you can turn there. You can find it if you got a Bible app on your phone, 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to have it up on the screen. And if you're following along with our church app, the Church Center app, you've downloaded that. There's a notes section there and the more. You can follow along with the sermon notes today as well. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servant, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to that place about which the man of God told him. Then he used to warn him so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" So let me just summarize what's going on here and what's happening. Basically, the king of Syria was looking to set up traps for the king of Israel. So he was going to a place, he was going to set up camp that the king of Israel would start to walk through, and then they'd be able to ambush them. And what's happening is Elisha and the man of God, Elisha is here, and he has been praying and seeking the Lord, and God shows him and allows him to hear of these plans. And so he then sends word and warns the king of Israel, who then says, I wonder if there's something to this. And sends a couple of people out to kind of check it out and spy it out. And they come back and say, "Oh yeah, Elisha's right." And this didn't just happen once, but it happened multiple times. So much so that the king of Syria says, I've got somebody in my camp that keeps telling the king of Israel the plans that we make. He thinks there's a spy in the camp. It's like one of those spy movies, right? He thinks there's a spy in the camp, but that's not the case. So let's continue on. Verse 12. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Yeah, and you think these phones are bad. You think Siri's listening, or, you know, whoever, Alexa, or whatever name they come up with now, right? They probably are, by the way, just so you know. God doesn't need all of that technology. He hears what's going on in your bedroom. Uh-oh. Some of you may want to come to the altar and repent right now. Oh, let's read on. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. And it was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. We're going to get to that. You might want to just put a little marker there, Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, oh no, that's what alas means. Oh no, that's what we would say. Oh no, what shall we do? Have you ever felt surrounded before? Right? Like you look, you wake up and it's like everything starts to just pile up and you just feel like you are encircled and it's like, how are we going to get out of this? And like the servant, you go, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? It's kind of like waking up and realizing that the police think you have a hostage in your house and they've got SWAT vehicles all around and they're there armed all around you. Can you imagine waking up like that? Maybe some of you have had that happen. I don't know. You feel overwhelmed by that, right? Trouble and stress sometimes seem overwhelming. And certainly the servant felt this way. He was terrified because of the size of the army. And perhaps he thought, I don't know where God is in all of this. How's he going to get us out of this one? He was blind, though, to something that the prophet Elisha could see. Let's take a look, verses 16 and 8 through 18. And he said, do not be afraid. This is Elisha speaking. Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Oh, that's good. You might want to underline that or highlight it, however you need to do that in your app. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike the people with blindness. So you have him praying that he would open the eyes of his servant, right? So that he could see the armies of God. And now Elisha comes and he prays that this army would be struck with blindness. See how this is about sight and blindness? So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, I love this. This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man who you seek. And he led them to Samaria. Isn't the Bible funny? I just think it's funny. In fact, and I don't know if I have it right here in my notes or later on, but let me just pause for a moment because we just touched on it. When Elisha prays for blindness, I don't think what we're talking about here with the army is physical blindness. I think what we're talking about is a distortion in their perspective. Let me give you another example in Scripture. If you're familiar with Scripture, after Jesus had rose from the dead, he had appeared to various people throughout. There were some who were called his disciples. And Luke chapter 24 says that they were walking out of Jerusalem. They were on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus suddenly comes upon them and he's walking with them. Now, these are his disciples, right? These are people who knew him. These are people who followed him. They knew who he was, but they don't recognize Jesus. And Jesus starts having a conversation with them and he pretends like he doesn't know what's all been happening and all that's been going on, right? And so they go, I can't believe this man doesn't know all the stuff that's been going on. This has been the headlines all throughout Jerusalem. I mean, everybody knows this. This has been the big talk of the town. This is everything that's happening. And then today that this guy was resurrected. And so they begin to tell Jesus about Jesus. Like they're not blind, but they're blind. Because it wasn't until they got to the place and Jesus pretends he's going on and they're there to stop for the night. And they encourage him to stay. Oh, it's late. You just stay with us. And they break bread. And in that moment, just like Jesus did on the night in which he was betrayed, they broke bread. And it says their eyes were open. And they thought, we're not our hearts burning within us. There are times when we don't have the perception that we need to have, that there is a blindness that comes over us that doesn't allow us to be able to see reality for what it really and truly is. Sometimes that happens by fear. You see, the servant who was in this, because of his fear, was spiritually blind. He was unable to see how God could be at work when the armies seemed to be surrounding him and threatening him. His fear distorted his vision from being able to see God. And in the same way, when the prophet prayed, those who had come suddenly were unable to recognize this is the prophet Elisha. There was a distortion in the view. And so Elisha kind of says, hey, I'm not the man, but I'll take you to him. I'll take you to him. Let me just talk to you about three choices when you feel surrounded. I'm going to talk about what you can do about it. Here's some choices. Number one, choose to trust in an all-sufficient God. Here's what you can trust about God. Here's three realities about God that you can trust that we see in this story. First, God is omniscient. The word omniscient means that God is all-knowing, right? That God is all-knowing. He possesses all wisdom. God knew, and Elisha knew, but God knew what the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad II, was preparing and planning. Here he is with his armies, and he's trying to trap Israel. He's trying to set up traps for them and danger for them. They were unaware of it, but God knew it. The king of Israel was unaware of the schemes that the enemy was planning, but God knew what the enemy was planning. God could hear in his bedroom. And Elisha the prophet understood and trusted in an all-knowing God, an omniscient God who knows all things and knows what the enemy is planning. He knew what the enemy was planning. God knows everything. In fact, as one of the servants told Ben-Hadad, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. God is more effective than the CIA, my friends. No matter what kind of bug, God doesn't need those kind of bugs. God is all-knowing, and he knows what's happening. He also knows your fears. He knows your stress. He knows your situation. He knows your trials. Friends, God knows all things. Now, why is that important? Because God also knew that what would happen when the army would come and say, well, we got to surround the city and capture this prophet, Elisha. And when we take a look at this situation, when the armies are surrounded, the servant is fearful, but Elisha is not. Why? Because Elisha was trusting in an all-knowing God. And we're going to look in just a few minutes later that we're going to see that there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that, because Elisha was trusting that God knew what was happening and God had a plan for it. The book of James says this. In context of trials, James 1:5, he's going through talking about trials. In verse 5, he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you want to have peace when you feel surrounded, you've got to trust in an all-knowing God who can give you the wisdom to know how to deal with it. Amen. Secondly, God is omnipotent. That means he has unlimited power. That means not only does God know what's happening, but God has the very power you need to do something about it. God has the power you need to do something about it. He has more power and can deal with anything that you are facing. You might say, this is huge. Let me tell you something. God is bigger. God is bigger. God is able. Verses 17 and 18. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God is bigger, right? He prayed. Struck them with blindness according to the prayer of Elisha. Listen, God is bigger. The Syrians had a pretty big army, but the army of God was bigger. Why? Because our God is omnipotent. Because our God is all powerful. Because our God has everything we need for the situations we face. When the enemy starts to surround, when the enemy starts to hem in, don't lose sight of who God is and the power that God has, and that the plan of God, God always has a plan. God always has a plan. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that. Let me ask you, is your problem as big as a hostile army that's trying to get to you? Let me give you a couple of other passages. David knew this. He put it this way in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and camps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Psalm 27:3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. You can be confident no matter what you're going through, no matter what the enemy is throwing at you, no matter how much you feel surrounded. You can be confident when you trust in an all-sufficient and all-knowing and all-powerful God. You can trust that he has you surrounded. Elisha lifted up a short prayer, and the soldiers were struck blind. Third, our God sovereignly protects us according to his own will. According to his own will. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, but you know what? The circumstances I'm in, I've prayed, I've trusted, and God just doesn't seem to be doing anything in my circumstances. That might work for Elisha, but that ain't working for me. That doesn't work for me. I don't understand. That doesn't seem to work for me. Well, the Lord provides a minor detail. I told you to kind of put your finger when we were reading through. And where did Elisha, where was Elisha at when the army surrounded him? There's a town there. It's called Dothan. Dothan. Do you know that Dothan only appears in one other place in all of Scripture? Do you know where Dothan appears in all of Scripture? Genesis 37:17. You might remember the story. There's a young man by the name of Joseph. And he's the youngest right then of his brothers. He is the one that his father had prayed for and had wanted. And you know, not the youngest, but he's the one that his father was his favorite. He had some dreams. Remember Joseph? He had some dreams in the Old Testament. This is not Mary's husband, Joseph, in the New Testament. This is Old Testament Joseph in Genesis. And he had some dreams that one day his brothers would bow down to him, and even his father and mother at one point, and his brothers became jealous of him. They were shepherds, and so they were out with their flocks, and his dad said to him, hey, go find your brothers. Go see where they're at. And so he begins to travel, and as he's traveling, he can't find his brothers. He thinks they're in one place. And it says in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 37, 17, that he was told they are in Dothan. And so he heads to Dothan, and when they see him a long way off, what do they do with Joseph? They grab him, they strip him of his coat of many colors, and they throw him in a pit. And then they sell him to Ishmaelite traders. They threaten to kill him, and then they decide instead they're going to make a little money off of him, and they pretend that he's dead and tear up his clothes. But they sell him to some Ishmaelite traders, who then sell him to a wealthy man who's high up in Pharaoh's place in Egypt by the name of Potiphar. And he has to be a slave in Potiphar's house. What's going to become of your dreams now, dreamer? You say God has this plan for you. What's to become of God's plans now? And then while he's there, he again sees some favor in his life, and he obeys the Lord when Potiphar's wife comes and finds him a little attractive. And hey, man, my husband works too many hours, and you look like, I like the way you look. Come on. Day after day after day, and he resists, and then one day she grabs a hold of his cloak, and he leaves it behind and flees, running out the door. And instead, she scorns, and she tells a lie that he tried to rape her. And then he ends up in prison. And he's in prison for 2 years. God, where are you in the midst of my trials? Where are you in the midst of my plans? Where are you? Where are you when I find myself in Dothan, when I find myself in the pit, when it seems like my life is going everywhere except the direction that I thought it was supposed to go? Let me tell you something. God is protective of his plan and his will for your life if you will trust him. You see, God was with Joseph in the pit, and God was with Joseph when the Ishmaelite traders bought him, and God was with Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house, and God was with Joseph when he was in the prison. And when it was the right time, God had set up his plan all the way along that he would put Joseph in the place that he would provide the salvation for Israel. Why? Because in the midst of our trials, we oftentimes are spiritually blind that God is working to the good of all of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. It is tough in the trial to see where God's plan is, but oftentimes it's not until you get through it that you look back and you see how God was with you every step of the way. Every step of the way. Joseph saw that, Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God is working for your good, even in the trials, even in the stressful situations that don't look so good. You see, I'm going to put this on the screen. God is not just interested in resolving our situations. He's also interested, he's more interested in restoring our faith. I'm going to say it again because that's good. Some of you need to get this. God is not just interested in resolving our situation. He's interested in restoring our faith. Oftentimes, struggle is a part of the work that God is really doing in us. We don't like the trials. We don't want to go through the trials. We don't want to go through the difficulties. But God has a plan in them because he's working in us and maturing something in us and doing something in us that is making our faith stronger. Martin Luther put it this way, like a child trying to push against the hand of a parent, the parent gives only enough resistance to test the resolve of the child. So God resists us in prayer to see our resolve in his goodness. And that leads us to the second choice that we get to make when you feel surrounded. So the first choice is to trust in an all-sufficient God. The second choice you can make is to choose prayer over panic. Choose prayer over panic. So when that situation comes and you see it, the first thing you want to do is, oh no! But Elisha shows us we have a different choice. We don't have to go, oh no. We can go, dear God. Right? You can choose prayer over panic. 6:17, then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What do we learn about this? First, prayer replaces panic with wisdom to deal with our trials. Wisdom for dealing with trials. That's what prayer does. Prayer turns it over and says, God, open my eyes because I don't have wisdom. I don't even know how I'm going to deal with this. I didn't expect my car to break down and it to cost so much. And I'm not sure how I'm going to pay my rent and still pay my car bill. If I got to pay my bill because I need my car to be able to get to work, but I'm not going to get paid for another couple of weeks here. And I don't know because my rent's due and I got to pay. And I don't know what to do. Alas, oh no, I feel hemmed in. But I've got an all-sufficient, all-powerful God whose name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, my provider. And so rather than turn to panic, I'm going to turn to the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I'm going to say, oh God, give me wisdom. What do I do in this situation? What do I do in this situation? You see, Elisha knew how God wanted to deal with the crisis. You know why? We can infer from this because Elisha was spending time with God. And if God gave him the plans the enemy was making for the king of Israel, I'm pretty certain by the peace that Elisha had that he had slept good that night. And when the armies were surrounding, he wasn't up that night going, uh-oh, I think the enemy's coming. Uh-oh, I think it's piling up. Uh-oh. No, he slept like a baby. Why? Because he already knew in prayer that the enemy armies were coming, but God had already told him what to do. You see, he had washed his men or Elijah, and in that situation with his men or Elijah, when armies were coming at him, he's sitting on a rock, and the armies are coming. Boop, you're dead. Boop, you're dead. Call fire down from heaven, consume sacrifice on the prophets of Baal. Right? I mean, Elisha himself early on had some young men, probably not so young, according to if you really look at scripture, who started taunting him, and they were calling him Baldy. I mean, you can read it. If you think scripture is boring, just go back a few chapters and read it. They were calling him Baldy, and he called, and a bear came out and mauled those kids. If Elisha wanted to, he knew. I could call fire down from heaven, but he also knew that God had a different plan. How did he know that? Because he spent time with God. Instead of in the panic, he spent time in prayer. And when you spend time in prayer, even though the situations come, you begin to know the wisdom of how God wants you to deal with it. How God wants you to deal with it. Listen, he knew. Choose prayer over panic too. Prayer opens our eyes to a spiritual reality. Again, we don't know what God is doing in the midst of it. But if any man lacks wisdom, as James said, let him ask God who gives wisdom. When you choose prayer over panic, you're choosing to say, God, give me wisdom when I don't have it. Open my eyes to something I'm not seeing. I've got a conflict that's going on with my spouse. I've got a conflict that's going on with a coworker. I've got a conflict that's going on with a child. And I want to react in the natural. I want to react to the way they're reacting to me. But let me pause for a moment and step back and say, God, I wonder what's going on in their life. God, will you show me what's happening? Why is my boss so edgy and on me all the time? I can get mad and just respond like everybody else, but I'm a believer in you. So God, I'm feeling a lot of pressure and deadlines and overwhelm. Give me some kind of insight into what's happening here. Give me some wisdom. You see where this comes out practically in our lives. Prayer is practical. You think, oh, it's just a Hail Mary. It's not a Hail Mary, friends. It's not even Hail Mary. Browns are playing later today. You know, hopefully we don't need one of those from Deshaun Watson to win the game. Okay, that's just, woo, back it up, you know. We might, but we'll probably lose it anyway. You know, Hail Mary field goal that goes wide. I don't know. Yes, I spoke it here, folks. If it happens, you can blame me. Send me your texts and emails. I've been a Browns fan my whole life. I'll commiserate with you. No, Hail Mary, prayer, that's how we try to treat prayer, though. We treat prayer as if we're at the end of the game, we don't know what to do, we're down by whatever. Okay, I might as well, okay, God, here you go. Prayer ought to be our first response, not our last response. Because it gives us, it opens our eyes and gives us wisdom. Let me share a quick story with you. I don't know if it'll be quick. Let me share a story with you. A medical missionary to Africa. I don't want to lie to you, so it could be a little longer. There's a medical missionary to Africa. He was speaking in that state up north that starts with an M. O-H. Okay, yeah, that team up north, you know what I'm talking about. That state. Yeah, Canada, yeah, right. It doesn't start with it. Except it doesn't start with an M, so, you know. But he often had to travel by bicycle through jungles to nearby cities for supplies, and it was day two of a trip that required camping overnight. It was kind of the halfway point. When he got to the city, he'd go to the bank, get some money out, buy medicine supplies, take it back. And on one of these trips, there was two men that he saw that were fighting. One of them had been badly injured, so the missionary treated his wounds and witnessed to him about Christ. He returned home without incident. On his next trip to town, the man he had treated came up to him and said that he knew the missionary was kind of carrying money and supplies. This man and some friends had followed him into the jungle, planning to kill him and take his money and drugs. But just as they were ready to move into the campsite, they saw that he was surrounded by 26 armed guards. When the missionary heard this, he laughed to himself and he said, no, I was alone in my campsite in the jungle. There were not 26 armed. I had no armed guards there with me. The man said, no, me and my five friends, we saw them. We counted them. There were 26 guards. And because of them, we were afraid and left you alone. Well, if you know anything about missionaries, they don't oftentimes just stay on the field. They got to come home. They call it furlough. They come home. They travel around to different churches. Well, he was back in his home church in that state up north there where the missionary was telling the story. And as he was telling the story in a service, one man jumped up right in the middle, interrupted the service. And he said, tell me the exact date that happened. Tell me the exact date and time that happened. And the man in church continued for a moment. Let me tell you why. When it is night in Africa, it's morning here. And that morning I was preparing to go play golf. I was putting my golf bag in the car and I felt the Lord leading me to pray for you. The urging was so strong that I called the men in our church to meet me here and pray for you. And then he said, would all of those men who met me that day please stand up? And all together there were 26 men standing. It's a true story. That is not a made-up story. That's a true story that was in the Global Prayer Digest in September 1991. God did it then. He can do it now. Friends, God knows. And prayer opens up the spiritual reality of our eyes. Thirdly, prayer makes possible what is humanly impossible. We've already talked about that, that God is omniscient. That God is omniscient. One of the servant's eyes, again, he opened the servant's eyes. He could see the angels all around. Second, Elijah prayed, and they were struck with blindness, and he was able to then lead them. His prayer was answered because God does what is humanly impossible for us. God can do it. God can do it. Third choice, I got to keep going. Third choice, when you feel surrounded, choose to surrender to God's benevolent mercy. We're gonna see what happens at the end of the story now. I'm saving the best for last. You say, that was pretty good already, Pastor. Maybe not. A different angle, all right? Two people that are blind. Elisha's servant's blind to the spiritual reality of the all-sufficient God. But following Elisha's prayer, the entire Syrian army is blind, unable to truly perceive reality. Let's look at verses 19 to 23 and finish up this section in 2 Kings chapter 6. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way and this is not the city. Follow me and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. And as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And so the Lord opened their eyes and they saw and behold that they were now in the midst of Samaria. And as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" Right, the bad situation now turned around, right? Now it's this army that is now in the middle. Is that why Elisha had brought them there? And Elisha answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those you've taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. And look at this, the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Now let me unpack this for a moment, okay? Let me unpack this. Why am I saying choose surrender to a benevolent God of mercy? Well, Samaria is about a 10 to 12 mile walk from Dothan. Even a march at a brisk clip would be at least 3 hours. I don't know about you, but let's just imagine for a moment the awkward conversation that's going on there. "So do you know this guy, this prophet Elisha?" "Oh yeah, I think I know him pretty good. Yeah, that's why I know where to take you. Yeah, I kind of know him. So let me tell you, we're walking kind of, what do you know about him?" "Well, he used to run a farm, but now he does something else. You know, he used to run a farm." That's really funny if you really go back to our first sermon. "You know, friendly people, you know, nice place, you know, barbecue's fantastic. You know, it's really good." You know, you can imagine some of the awkward conversation. But once Elijah prayed that their eyes would be open, they found that they were surrounded by the walled city of Samaria. And the king of Israel is like, "Well, what do we do? Should I kill them?" And Elisha's like, "They're not even your captives. They're gods. They're gods." They were hemmed in and they were surrounded. But instead of killing them, that's what you did to enemy armies. Elisha throws a feast to bless them. And here's what I want you to see in these verses. They thought that the resolution to their problem would be through capturing and destroying God's man. Instead, they found blessing when they were captured by God's man. Instead of judgment, they received a feast of grace. Is that registering with anybody? They thought, the Syrian army, the king of Syria, thought that their solution was to say, "We've got to fight against God's man. We've got to capture God's man. We got to go after him." But instead, what they found is that there was mercy and grace when they were captured by the man of God. The man of God represents God. There are some of you in your lives that some of the problems that you have, the stresses that you have, the anxiety that you have, is because you keep fighting against God and you think the only way to find the peace you need in your life is to fight against God. But I'm telling you, there's a different choice, and the different choice is to submit and surrender to his benevolent mercy and grace, and then you will find the peace and the blessing you desire. I told you it was good. See, he brought them to the table, and God has a table prepared for you and I. Psalm 23, that our good shepherd prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Come on, somebody. Is that just Old Testament? No, because we know that one day there is a banquet and a feast that is coming, and you and I have been invited to the table. Stop fighting against God and start surrendering to him, and that will give you the peace that you need for the anxiety and worry and fear that keeps creeping into your life. I love the last verse. The Syrians are not come again on raids in the land of Israel. Elisha's servant learned the reality of an all-sufficient God. His spiritual eyes were open to the omnipotence and omniscience and a God who sovereignly protects when we choose to call out in prayer rather than panic. And those who had come against the armies learned that if they simply surrendered to what God wanted to do, that they would find the peace that they so long for in their lives. So when the enemy army begins to come around us, let us be reminded that God wants to lavish us with grace and mercy. Worship team, will you come? I'm going to close with one final story. I promise this is it. One, and you'll still get out before the Browns game at 4:25. I promise. There was a story I read once about a woman. She was on her way home and she saw an 18-wheeling truck that was following close behind her. So she sped up and the truck sped up with her. Everywhere she turned, the truck was on her tail. Every turn she made, she kept trying to speed up. She couldn't seem to get out of the way, and the truck just kept coming after her and after her and after her. Finally, she pulled into a parking lot, and the truck pulled in behind her, and his lights were bright in the back, and she jumped out fearing for her life, and she began to run, and the truck driver got out of his cab, went to the back, pulled open the backside of her door, and there was a man who was in the backseat of her car that was ready to harm her. She was unaware of the danger that was in the back seat, and she was running away from her protector. And I share that in the end of this message because there are some of you, the spiritual reality of what's happening in your lives when you feel surrounded, you need your spiritual eyes open so that you can see that it is not God that is causing the trials and problems in your life, but there is a real enemy. And rather than running away from God, we've got to run to him. Rather than run away from him, we have to surrender to him. We need to choose prayer over panic, and we need the reality that there is an all-sufficient God who knows all, who is able to do all, who is guiding our lives if we will trust him, if we will pray, and if we will surrender to his benevolent mercy and grace. So if you're feeling surrounded this morning, I want to invite you to an invitation to let's surrender and say, God, we surrender to you. We surrender to you. And what you are wanting to do in our lives. Maybe you got a purpose to our pain that we can't see. Open our eyes to that. Maybe we are spiritually blinded and we've been fighting against you. But oh God, today our eyes are open. God, I pray you'd open blind eyes today. And that Father, we'd surrender. We'd surrender to you. We'd surrender to you. We'd surrender to you. Oh, if you need to surrender to Jesus today, if you need to surrender to Jesus today, I want you just to get up out of your seat and begin to make your way here to the front. Get up out of your seat, begin to make your way to the front. Jesus, I surrender to you. Jesus, I surrender to you. I surrender to your grace and I surrender to your mercy. I surrender to you. I surrender to you. Hallelujah. If you say, I need my eyes open right now, begin to cry out, Lord, open my eyes. 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 Open my spiritual eyes, oh God, to see that you are greater, to see that you are working, to see that you have a plan. Oh God, I cry out to you today when I feel surrounded. I cry out to you today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Why don't we stand? The worship team's going to lead us. Maybe you didn't make your way out of your seat, but maybe you need prayer. Maybe you need to run to the Father today. When you're feeling surrounded, maybe you need to come and say, God, open up my eyes. Open up my eyes. God, I'm choosing prayer over panic today in my situation. I need your wisdom. Maybe you need wisdom today from the Lord. Will you come and say, God, give me wisdom today God, give me wisdom today. Give me wisdom today for my situation.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.